Loving Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you gave yourself as a ransom for sinners, that you came into this world to declare who God is and how great his salvation is for us. We pray that you would help us to keep him center and front of all that we do at Christmas time, that you would receive the glory, the honor, and the praise, both now and forever. Amen. Ever since I can remember, most of my dad's career was based in advertising. He used to work for a company called McCann Erickson, and his biggest client was Coca-Cola. And that gave me a fascination with ad campaigns. They capture my imagination even today, and I always look for very good advertisements. I've got a wonderful video ad that I'm not going to tell you about at the moment, because otherwise everybody with a cell phone is going to get out and be distracted. And the whole purpose of this is to focus on Christ, not to focus on advertisements. But I still love the cleverness of playing one brand against another brand and looking how marketing experts use that brand to push their product forward. The temptation for marketers, particularly at this time of the year, is to focus on white and red and green as a theme. An overindulgence in holiday designs can inadvertently lead to a brand's dilution, so you don't remember the brand. Heineken found that out because they had a campaign called Don't Drink and Drive. But Heineken was so small in the corner that everybody forgot it quite easily. They got the holiday narrative so central that everything else was forgotten. So, sorry about the youngsters here, but I want to see how brands have been etched in your brain just for a moment. Do you remember a couple sitting on a veranda and the opening words were, "Ja, Swar"? Canada the best, Castrol. Great, okay, we're right there. All right, there was another one where a guy looked over his fence and he said, "Painting again, Bob." Where is it from? No, it's not Warrenall. Bob and his mate was, what was his mate's name? Bob and Nige, yeah. Bob and Nige, you've been watching too much TV. Just, yeah. Either that or your parents didn't have anything else for you to do. Bob and Nige came from CTM, and CTM stands for? Ceramic Tile Market. The young guys who don't know the ads. Okay, otherwise, Carlo, Tito, Mario. Okay, remember those three boys? Yeah, Carlo, Tito, Mario. Now, you can use ads. So Heineken got the idea that you don't use your ad in that way, and so they came up with a little bit of a different take on Christmas. And your brand needs to be seen, and your brand needs to be front and center. In fact, they even used it in a negative ad campaign. Also, don't drink and drive. It says, don't drink Heineken. But in small letters above the don't drink, it says, if you're driving, don't drink Heineken. When you drive, never drink. So even saying don't drink Heineken, it still is implanted in your brain. It's still like Jabut, or I love it when you speak foreign. Remember Wimpy? Yeah, lots of people are nodding. Sorry for you if you've just come back to South Africa for a while and you don't know anything about what I'm talking about. But I'm just showing you how brands can get so implanted in your mind, sometimes to the point where Boet & Swar became bigger than the brand, and they even had their own traveling show, and they were booted out by Castrol. But that's another thing entirely. There's a plan to make your product so front and center in your mind that that's the first and only place that you're going to go to before you buy anything anywhere else. So come to 2025. This is where we are at the moment. The ad campaigns that have been showing on TV or in your print media, wherever it is, are starting to implant their brand into your brains. And it doesn't start at the end of November. Not even at the end of October or the end of August. In January, they start planning their campaigns for Christmas because they are intent to get your money out of your wallet and put into their bank accounts. That's what they want to do. That's what they're about. And it's estimated that in South Africa this year, every single adult will spend an average of 5,707 rands. It's down a little bit from last year, 5,900 before the year, 2021. Oh, sorry, this is 2023. 2021, 6,300. So that's how much they expect to take out of your pocket and put into various places. Who's going to spend the most? The trends are showing that the 25 to 35-year-olds spend the most on Christmas. Most people are going to give, 74% are going to give to the family, 21% give to myself, because after all, what's Christmas without giving myself a present? 17% on no one. That just means we're spending for the sake of spending. Oh, well, these are all the stats that are coming out. And every single company wants to take your money. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter where you are. You could be looking at Dulux. Pretty effective marketing. That paint on a wall. Christmas. FedEx. You can't see. If you see it in a magazine, you'll see FedEx in all those boxes all the way up the Christmas tree. Sometimes they don't even have to put their names there. The brand, Coca-Cola, you know by the swoosh. My dad could take a cup with a different shape. He'd turn it around, he'd look at the swoosh, and he'd say, that's out of proportion. He was so attuned to the dimensions of that swoosh. Cut the cup open, lay it down, and he'd be absolutely right. The dimensions were wrong. That's how much brands get implanted in our brains. And it doesn't matter whether you are going after a Mercedes or whether you're looking at McDonald's. Everybody has their brand, and they are doing their best to make you focus on them at Christmas time. So I've got a plan to save you money and also to ensure that we reclaim Christmas for Christ from the retailers. Christmas must no longer be hijacked by people who have no scruples about taking money from the rich or from the poor. And I know that because Heineken will advertise just as much as rigorously as Black Label. That Woolworths and Dior is in it just as much as Boxer Stores and Pep. And it's all to distract you from what Christmas is really about. I was working for John Oars, and in June, while we were in the middle of winter, they were planning their summer range. They were looking for, the window dressers were looking for new decorations for Christmas, and they were negotiating bulk deals with suppliers. Now, what we learned through all of that is that we can never say Christmas happens by chance. And as Kate showed the children this morning, I can tell you Christmas, the first Christmas, didn't happen by chance. Everything was constructed over many, many, many centuries, millennia. God had a plan. From the time he said that some seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, right to the time that Jesus was born, this is the plan of salvation. There are a whole lot of religions that base themselves on a single individual, and there's nothing leading up to that, but they get followers, and the followers continue. You think of somebody like Charles Taze Russell, Jehovah's Witness movement. A guy comes, he pitches up, he says, there's a different way to interpret the Bible. This is the way you go, and that's where everybody, a number of people follow. Or you think of Joseph Smith. Nobody knew who Joseph Smith was before he came. And yet, off the back of Christianity, he says, I've got a different way to interpret the Bible, and you've got the Mormon movement. Or Mary Baker Eddy with the Scientology movement. There's nothing leading up to that. They say, I've got a new way to interpret. They interpret the Bible, and they get followers. And there are a whole lot of people who have springboard off Christianity, because that's a ready market, to brand their own form of Christianity. But that didn't happen with Jesus. Jesus didn't springboard off any other religion. And I know an atheist is going to say, yes, but Jesus did. He came off the springboard of Judaism. Well, no. God worked out this salvation process before the foundation of the world. If you look at the book of Revelation, you'll see it refers in Revelation 13, verse 8, that the Lamb was slain from the creation of the world. The intention for Jesus to come into this world and to die for sinners was from the foundation of the world, according to God. So that makes Christianity, not Judaism, it makes Christianity predate Judaism. It makes Christianity this magnificent, long-awaited understanding of who the Messiah would be, older than Hinduism before the creation of the world, older than Judaism, starting with Abraham, older than Islam with Muhammad. Just Christ coming to this world didn't start, as Kate said earlier, she stole my sermon point, didn't start with the conception of Mary. It didn't start with the angel. Thank you, Joe, for stealing my other point. It didn't start with Mary or Elizabeth being told about John the Baptist or Mary being told about Jesus coming into this world. All this took place to fulfill what was said about the Messiah in the Law and the Prophets. And so there's been this long lead up to Christmas, to the birth of Jesus. It didn't just happen by chance. How did they know who the Messiah would be? There's no indication as to who Joseph Smith would be, or Charles Taze Russell, or Mary Baker Eddy. There's no indication as to who they are. How do we know that this is the Messiah? He will be called Wonderful Counselor. He will be Emmanuel. He'll be God with us. His name is Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He will be born in Bethlehem. He will be born of a virgin. He will be of the tribe of Judah. He will be born in the line of David. There's a build-up. Everything is being prepared for this wonderful day. And so I'm asking you, if you're going to take Christmas back from the retailers, we've got to change our minds first. It's a change in mindset where we say we're not going to chase after everything that everybody else is chasing after. We're not going to be caught up in this whirlpool of retail therapy. We're going to focus on Christ. We've got to decide who's going to be the focus of our celebration this year. What's leading up to Christmas for you? I'm so busy. I've got so many more presents to get. I've got to get the turkey right. I've got to buy this. I've got to do that. Just remember, the first Christmas didn't happen by chance. And unless we intentionally change our minds to make Christmas different, it's going to be the same as last year. My second point is there's an expectation that's created. We've touched on it in terms of the preparation for Jesus Christ. God's plan had been revealed to a world. It's a transcendent plan for probably the smallest major religion in the world, Judaism. There are not as many followers in Judaism as there are in Hinduism or in Islam. And God takes his particular people and he loves them. And as I pointed out in the words of that hymn from Haggai, where Wesley says, "Come, desire of nations, come, fix in us thy humble home." The focal point is not the desire of nations. It should be. But whatever has been sold to us as the Christmas spirit is not the desire of nations. We've been taken hook, line, and sinker. It's far from God's spirit at Christmas. It's the spirit of the age. It's the spirit of the retailers. When Haggai spoke about this desire of nations, the nation of Israel had just come out of exile. Remember, they were taken captive by the Assyrians and then the Babylonians. They've just come back. They're rebuilding their nation. And there's a hesitancy. Why should they rebuild something that a big nation is going to destroy again? Picture yourself as a resident of Gaza or Kiev, and your house has been flattened. Are you likely to start rebuilding immediately just for it to be flattened again? That's a harsh call. Why should you spend all your time, your money, your effort on something that's just going to be destroyed? That's the position of Israel. And into that situation, the people are wondering, where is God? We've been under oppression from the Egyptians, from the Assyrians, from the Babylonians. They were about to be overtaken by the Greeks and then the Romans. You see, at that time, before the Greeks and Romans came, God says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. We're back in Haggai 2, verse 7. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. What does he mean, I will shake all nations? Isn't that which has been done to us enough? Haven't we been through enough with the Egyptians and with the Assyrians and with the Babylonians? And God comes at the end of that Babylonian captivity and says, I'm going to shake all the nations. He's going to start this again. What does the Lord mean? He says, I'm going to bring about a final purge. The desire of all nations come. I'll fill this house with glory. And then verse 9, the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace. Who's that Prince of Peace? Who is the temple? Take you back to the Gospels. Remember Jesus said, destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 years? Oh, sorry, three days. Just as well somebody's listening. He's going to rebuild the temple in three. How will that temple that Herod had built had already taken 60 years and it would take another 20 years after Jesus to build. And Jesus says, in 3 days, thank you, I will rebuild it. And he was speaking about his body. That temple is referred to again. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You're saying, Lord, come and make your house in my body. Let me be dedicated to you, in the words of the hymn, fix in us thy humble home. Think what it is to plan for 520 years for a single day when the desire of nations will come. For over half a millennium beforehand, God had been preparing for the day of Christ's birth. And I trivialize the day by doing what I want in my time. And yes, I have been preparing for 4 days to get this meal right for you. And this is the thanks that I get. I've been shopping all of this month. And you don't even appreciate what I'm doing. I trivialize the day when I build up that expectation of Christmas. I create an expectation when it's not about Jesus, it's about me. What is the expectation you're creating? How are you leading up to Christmas? How are you taking your children and leading up to Christmas? Now, you can block their eyes and their ears and they're not going to see anything or know anything about Christmas. That's one way of doing it. But one day they're going to get out and the retailers are going to have them. The retailers, that's easy picking for the retailers because they've never been exposed to anything other than your closed eyes, closed ears. The other way is to look at saying, well, what's Advent about? It's about the coming of Jesus. I found a wonderful little Advent calendar. I'm happy to share it with anybody else. But when you look at this Advent calendar, it's got some... you know the Advent calendars where you open something and you take a chocolate out and you eat it. Okay, that's not the Advent calendar because children just take the chocolate out for the sake of the chocolate, despite what you're trying to tell them. You say, oh, these are the angels. Do you want to know? They couldn't care less about the angels. They didn't care less about baby Jesus the night before Christmas. They just were looking at their presents and wondering what they're going to get. But here's an Advent calendar that's a little bit different. Advent calendar with different different days leading up to the 24th from the 1st of December. And on each day, let me try and enlarge some of that. First day, Jesus existed before the world was made. Do you know that long before the very first Christmas day, Jesus already existed? Read John 1:1-3. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Jesus was with God in the beginning, and all creation was made through Jesus. And instead of sitting them down and giving them a chocolate, why don't you sit down and give them the Word, some solid food? There's a different way in creating an expectation for Christmas without all the trappings. Showing them what is really important. It's not saying don't do the trappings. I'm just saying keep the main point. Let me go into a third and final point very briefly. The object of that expectation. So let's take that mind shift. The first point was to say, yes, we've got a wrong mind shift. The second point is to make it practical. The third is taking it back to the intention. Who is the object of that expectation for you? Most of us have been sold on the line that Christmas is all about me. What's the expectation? Have you noticed how upset I get if things don't go my way on Christmas Day? And all my family are nodding, yes, I know that. Have you seen how upset kids get if they don't get the presents they want? Later on, you can Google Christmas presents, disappointing Christmas presents for kids, and parents wrap up things that the kids really don't think are worthwhile presents. We've chained our children to think that they can get whatever they want at Christmas time because I suppose you can do it. It's Christmas. The advertising strategy. Have you ever wondered why they are aiming cereal adverts at kids? I don't want that. I want this. Because if you can get to the kids, you'll get to their parents as well. The kids are telling parents what they want. Children from broken homes know exactly how to play off the one kid against the one parent against the other parent. Last year, Daddy got me this. Oh, now Mom's got to live up to that and more. It works all the way through because it's all about me. The egotist in the lounge is the guy who has the remote and won't give it to anybody else. Or he's got this idea that he must hold the conversation and keep it going, even though the conversation's moved on for about 2 hours ago. It moved on to something else, and he's still there. You've got the irritated parent who will try to correct the stance. And they look at their child and they say, "Why don't you think of anything but anybody else but yourself?" And that's not the right way to deal with a self-centered brat because there's going to be some defensive mechanism where they jump in and they just chew you back. The moralist, for all his good deeds, is going to say, "Well, you know, Christmas is not really about you. It's about those who don't have as much as you have. Let's think about them for today. Let's just try and not think of ourselves, but put others first." It still doesn't have the right focus. It's still about people. That should be our focus every day of the year. Christmas should still be about what Christ came to do. We ought to be reminded of the attitude of the one who Christmas is really about. He forsook the glories of heaven. He came to live in this world. He made himself nothing, as we said earlier, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. This God was no less God when he was born and placed in the manger. He was no less God than when he was on the cross and when he died. He still was 100% God and 100% man. And that's who we celebrate. That's the focal point of our celebration. It ought to be. None of this happy holidays stuff, happy Xmas. All we've done is we've taken Christ out of Christmas. We've believed that self-absorbed half-truth, that we are far more valued than anything else in this world. That's why Christ came. And that's only a half-truth. Because yes, we were precious in God's sight. That's why Jesus came. But it's not true that we were worth it. There's no latent goodness in ourselves. He loved us despite who we were. I thought it was useful just to go back in marketing history and see where we went wrong. Well, let's not look at ourselves. Let's blame the Americans, because I could only find this American history, okay? So forgive me for referring to Americans, but let me tell you the American history a little bit. In the 1600s, under the Puritans, people were forbidden to celebrate Christmas. Catherine Rees from Augusta University now traces the roots through the 17th and 18th century, where many English-speaking people celebrated Christmas as a time to get drunk. German immigrants and imports in the 1800s to America then introduced the idea as Christmas as a child-centered holiday. And around the same time, they had the imports from the UK and the English notion of Father Christmas around the 1800s through Charles Dickens's A Christmas Carol. The first mass advertising program for Christmas only came in the 1920s through to the 1930s. And these sophisticated campaigns to make sure that you're spending more and more each year started in the early 1930s. They were marketing a Christmas experience in which your children will love you and you will be happier together. Sounds like a really cheesy marketing strategy, but it worked. Because between 1930s and the 1950s, suddenly everybody was abuzz with Christmas. You had Bing Crosby's White Christmas, I'm Dreaming of a White Christmas. Santa Claus is Coming to Town by Fred Coates. Happy Holiday by Irving Berlin. And suddenly, all of these things started to focus on everything but Jesus. I showed you a picture of a Coca-Cola can. I've given the story away. Where do we get the traditional idea of Father Christmas with his big white beard and red suit? Funnily enough, he wears red. Did you know Coca-Cola have copyrighted the color, their specific color of red? So no other advertising companies can use that in advertising a soft drink. They've copyrighted it. And the same copyright color red is the color of Santa Claus's jumpsuit. It all started with Coca-Cola. Thank you very much. And he gave us our modernized Santa, still jolly and fat, with his red suit and his standardized boots. Marketing strategy reaches a mass audience and carries the same message. Santa Claus is going to bring gifts to the children. And that feeling of guilt if you don't get your children the right thing is intentional. It's the marketer's strategy. Don't you love your children enough? And advertisers market directly to children so that they say, "Mom, can I have this for Christmas? Please, would you tell Father Christmas I would really, really, really like?" As Christians, we need to reclaim Christmas from the retailers. You've got to have a mindset change to start off with. It doesn't happen by chance. You've got to implement it. Secondly, practical way, you can then create a different expectation at Christmas. How about putting a limit on the price that you will pay for each gift, and each person gets one gift, and your price limit is 200 Rand. What would you buy for 200 Rand? I'll tell you one thing. The focal point would not be the present. Or how about not asking family members, what do you want for Christmas? Creating an expectation that if I say that's on my wish list, that I not only get that, but I get three or four of the others as well. How do we reclaim Christmas from the retailers? Change expectations and be intentional. Otherwise, if we're not intentional in putting Christ first in our Christmas, we're going to be distracted by people, by pressures, or by the retailers. Let's pray. Come, desire of nations, come, fix in us thy humble home. Would you take us, Lord God? Would you change us? It's just so much easier to adopt the ways of the world. It just becomes so much more practical to do things that other people would love or other people expect. We've seen this morning our own failings. We've seen how caught up we can get with things rather than Jesus. And we pray, Lord God, that we would make a serious attempt to think about what we're doing and why we're doing it, and not to be driven by the markets, not to be driven by advertisers or retailers. Help us, Lord God, to bring you into our Christmas, that you become the center and the circumference of our rejoicing. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.